The headlines: Iran's leader Ayatollah Khamenei describes the normalization of ties between some Muslim countries and Israel as one of the biggest acts of betrayal. Another bloody day in the occupied West Bank. The Israeli military attacks the Jenin refugee camp, opening fire on Palestinian youth and medics. And British Prime Minister Liz Truss dismisses her finance minister amid divisions over her government's economic plans to tackle a deepening financial turmoil in the UK. Hello and welcome, everybody. It's 7:30 p.m. here in the Iranian capital, Tehran. You're watching Press TV's World News. This is World News. It's our top story for this half hour. Iran's leader says the Muslim world can claim its rightful place in global geopolitics through unity and overcoming the temptations of enemies, especially the U.S. and Israel. Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei said to have unity, Muslims should work together to preserve their common interests and thwart the plots of arrogant powers. The leader also noted that the differences between the two major branches of Islam should not lead to disputes among Muslims. He said there are extremists among both Sunnis and Shias, but have nothing to do with either. The leader stressed that those who inflame the sentiments of one faith in the name of support for another should be seriously confronted. According to Ayatollah Khamenei, the enemies have been seeking to drive a wedge among Muslims by creating and empowering Israel. He warned the divergence among Muslim nations has paved the way for intensified crackdowns and atrocities against people in Palestine and other Islamic countries. The leader also described the normalization of ties between some Muslim countries and the Israeli regime as one of the biggest acts of betrayal. He stressed, however, that unity is still possible among Muslim nations through hard work and perseverance in the face of difficulties. Ayatollah Khamenei cited the example of the Islamic Republic of Iran, saying it stood up to former world powers, the U.S. and the Soviet Union, when it was a sapling. The leader said now that the Islamic Republic has turned into a mighty tree, no one should even consider uprooting it. Ayatollah Khamenei was speaking at a meeting with the participants in the Islamic Unity Conference, which was held in Tehran in recent days. Masoud Shajar is with the Islamic Human Rights Commission. He says unity among Muslims is the only way to thwart U.S. plots.
It really is now very clear for everyone to see that what has come in the last years as a result of policy of United States and Western world In not just in the region of Middle East, but everywhere else. I mean, look, it's very easy. Just look at Afghanistan, look at Iraq, look at Syria, look at Libya. You see that there is a destruction, total destruction of the civil society, destruction of the infrastructure, and what they have replaced it with. It's really chaotic and sort of an environment where it's not fit for ordinary human beings to live. And the solution is that the Muslims to come together. Muslims, in reality, are on receiving end of all these oppression, and they need to unite and they need to stand.
The streets of the occupied West Bank become the scene of a somber farewell to another young Palestinian killed by the Israeli military. ...21-year-old Matin Zabaya was shot dead during an Israeli raid on the Flashpoint refugee camp in Jenin earlier today. Also, a Palestinian doctor identified as Abdullah Abu Tin was shot while attending to the injured. The doctor later lost his life. Eight others have been wounded separately. Muhammad Mahir Turkman, the Palestinian who carried out an operation injuring seven Israeli soldiers in September, has died of his injuries at the hospital. Israel has intensified its deadly crackdown in the occupied territories, killing more than 100 Palestinians so far this year. We're now joined by our correspondent, Ashraf Shannon, who's with us from Gaza City. Ashraf, bring us up to speed on the recent Israeli crimes committed against the Palestinians. Numbers have pointed that in the intensified deadly crackdowns in the occupied territories, Israelis have killed at least 100 Palestinians so far this year.
Well, by the IS, as you said, it's at least 100 Palestinians, and hundreds more were injured. Some of them suffered severe injuries. Today, three Palestinians died in the occupied West Bank, including a doctor and a 21-year-old man, and also a 17-year-old teenager who was injured last month while performing an operation against the Israeli and forces, and injured several people. And in the occupied West Bank today, they held a funeral for the 21-year-old young man, and also held a symbolic funeral for Mohammed Turkman, whose body is still kept by Israeli forces. Meanwhile, the Palestinian resistance movement Hamas has mourned the death of the Palestinians in the occupied West Bank, and also warned the Israeli regime against the escalation. In a statement released today, Hamas movement said that the Israeli aggressions in the occupied West Bank and Al-Quds will not give the Israeli regime the so-called sense of security or legitimize the illegal settlers in the occupied West Bank and Al-Quds. And today, during a mass rally in the Gaza Strip, senior Hamas official Moshir al-Masri said that the use of armed resistance against the Israeli regime is a strategic choice for Palestinians, not only in the Gaza Strip, but also in the occupied West Bank, in Al-Quds, and all over Palestine.
Ashraf, if you can tell us a little bit more about the issue of the international silence. How do Palestinians feel about this constant international silence from the likes of the United Nations, from the likes of the European Union? Also, we can throw in there the Arab League and many Arab governments when it comes to the crimes that the Israelis are carrying out on a day-to-day basis against Palestinians.
Almost every Palestinian you talk to, they tell you there is an international conspiracy of silence towards what's happening in Palestine and towards the ethnic cleansing and the death and destruction of Palestinian homes throughout Palestine. And Palestinians are especially say they feel betrayed by Arab countries, especially in the Persian Gulf region, who normalized their ties with the Israeli regime. And many here believe that the normalization of ties have only given the Israeli regime more green light to further kill and maim Palestinians. And facts on the ground show that it is a fact that since the start of normalization of ties between those Arab countries, the Israeli regime did carry dozens of not hundreds of attacks against the Palestinians, killing and maiming hundreds. As you said earlier, this year alone, the Israeli regime has killed more than 100 people in the occupied West Bank and Al-Quds. And let's not forget that scores of Palestinians were killed in Gaza during the Israeli aggression last August.
All right, thanks a lot, Ashraf Shannon, joining us from Gaza. Moving on, Britain has appointed Jeremy Hunt as the new chancellor. He will replace Kwasi Kwarteng, who was sacked amid market chaos sparked by the government's controversial economic growth package.
I met the former chancellor earlier today. I was incredibly sorry to lose him. He is a great friend, and he shares my vision to set this country on the path to growth. Today, I have asked Jeremy Hunt to become the new Chancellor. He's one of the most experienced and widely respected government ministers and parliamentarians, and he shares my convictions and ambitions for our country. He will deliver the medium-term fiscal plan at the end of this month.
In a U-turn, the Prime Minister also announced the scrapping of plans to cut taxes for corporations. Britain has been reeling from high inflation, a cost-of-living crisis, and soaring energy prices. Last month, Liz Truss introduced key fiscal policy pledges that were laid out in Kwarteng's so-called mini-budget plan. The ex-chancellor was under pressure to reverse his fiscal plan after it shook markets and prompted a backlash among politicians. Among the pledges were vast amounts of unfunded tax cuts. These were meant to be financed through borrowing billions in bonds. Truss has already lost the confidence of some of her own party members who were reportedly plotting to oust her. Moving on to tensions between Russia and the West, where war of words is now escalating over Ukraine. President Vladimir Putin has warned of the global consequences of any NATO military offensive against his forces.
In any case, direct contact, direct clash of NATO troops with the Russian army is a very dangerous move, which could lead to a global catastrophe. I hope that those who are saying this are smart enough not to take such a step.
Putin was addressing a news conference in Kazakhstan. On Thursday, EU foreign policy chief Josep Borrell said the Russian army would be annihilated if Putin launches a nuclear attack against Ukraine. NATO chief Jens Stoltenberg also said Russia would face severe consequences if it uses a nuclear weapon against Ukraine. Russia has said it will use nuclear weapons if its security, including that of the newly annexed regions of Ukraine, is threatened. U.S. President Joe Biden has delivered his national security strategy. He's again pointed to China as the biggest threat to U.S. security and the world order. That being the case, the question would be, why does the U.S. take a militaristic approach to contain China threatening global peace and stability in the process?
The rising rivalries between the U.S. and China are set to dominate the coming years in the 21st century. That is because the U.S. has unveiled this long-delayed national security strategy, where China is named as the most consequential geopolitical challenge for the regime in Washington. That means that Washington is prioritizing winning over China, as Beijing is seen as the only global rival to the U.S. Jake Sullivan, the U.S. National Security Advisor, said, "The People's Republic of China harbors the intention, and increasingly the capacity, to reshape the international order in favor of one that tilts the global playing field to its benefit." The U.S. strategy further insists that China represents the most consequential challenge to the global order. It also says the U.S. must win the economic arms race with the superpower if it hopes to retain its global influence. The strategy has warned that China's rapid advances in technology is aimed at molding the world order. The strategy is in line with the rhetoric pursued by the Biden administration and its predecessor. Biden officials have accused Russia and China of looking to change the so-called rules-based order.
When it comes to the U.S.-China relationship, the two have clashed on a variety of issues, but most, if not all, have been initiated by Washington. The two countries have faced off over trade, Beijing's claims to the South China Sea, Taiwan, and even technology, and the U.S. has made it clear that it will not let China succeed in any of those areas.
The term has come to be seen as a synonym for Washington-led world order. The Biden administration has entangled itself in a number of global crises, including the war in Ukraine. The Washington regime encouraged the war in Ukraine by sending more weapons into the conflict zone. Washington is using the crisis to contain Russia. And by encouraging its allies to sever their energy ties with Moscow, Washington is trying to push European countries into its own sphere of influence. Furthermore, Washington is stoking tensions in the East Asia region by strengthening its ties with the Chinese Taipei. Back in August 2022, the U.S. House Speaker Nancy Pelosi visited Taiwan, drawing an angry reaction from China. Beijing has warned that it will not tolerate Washington's meddlesome interference in its own affairs. But Washington's increasingly belligerent behavior in Europe and East Asia has pushed Russia and China closer together. They have forged closer ties in a variety of fields, including energy, business, and defense areas. Furthermore, both Moscow and Beijing are key members of the BRICS groups of countries and the Shanghai Cooperation Organization. Two bodies are playing key roles in shifting the Western-led balance toward a multipolar world. Russia and China have also forged closer ties with countries like Iran and India, which are emerging powers in the shifting geostrategic relations worldwide. It is now widely believed that Washington's ambitions to still lead the world is facing tough challenges. It appears that the regime in Washington has no longer the capability that it once possessed to dictate its hegemony.
The epidemic of gun violence in the United States is taking more lives. Five people have been shot dead in the state of North Carolina. The shooting took place on Thursday in the capital, Raleigh. An off-duty police officer is among the victims as well. The incident left two other people wounded, with one of them said to be in critical condition. Following the shooting, police started a massive manhunt and urged citizens in the neighborhood to remain indoors. They say a juvenile suspect is now in custody. No more details are available about the suspect. The governor of North Carolina has reacted to the worrisome acts of gun violence in America.
Tonight, terror has reached our doorstep. The nightmare of every community has come to Raleigh. This is a senseless, horrific, and infuriating act of violence.
The mayor of Raleigh has also called for measures to stop what she calls mindless violence in America. A total of nearly 49,000 people lost their lives due to gun-related injuries of all causes last year. Similar incidents in the past have prompted widespread calls for tighter gun control laws, but to no avail. International lawyer Barry Grossman believes bias legislation and social injustice lie at the root of gun violence in America.
That the problem in the United States is less about guns and even shooting than it is about the disenfranchisement of vast swaths of the population, biased laws which are also unfairly enforced, and an infotainment industry which has run amok for many decades by glorifying crime, gang membership, and violence. Certainly the U.S. has the highest gun ownership in the world. Something like 40% of homes have guns. And for every American, there are 1.2 guns in circulation in the United States. So if anything, it's surprising that there aren't more gun deaths, intentional gun deaths. But in terms of what causes these outbreaks, these people to go, as we used to call it, postal, I come back to the core issues, which are social injustice, disenfranchisement, unfair laws that are biased and unfairly enforced.
And that brings us to an end here on this edition of World News. Do stay tuned, though. Bye.
From the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
Birthday of the Truthful Imam. In the name of God, the All-Merciful, the All-Compassionate. Salam, dear listeners, and heartiest felicitations to you all. Today is a day of double joy. You already listened to an interesting program on the blessed birth anniversary of Almighty's last and greatest messenger, Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny. Now we present you an article on the auspicious birthday of his 16th valuable heir, Imam Jafar Sadiq peace upon him, who was also born on the blessed 17th of the month of Rabiul Awwal and revived in society the pure and pristine teachings of his ancestor the Prophet, despite a gap of 136 years separating their respective birthdays. Stay with us for an exclusive feature in this regard. O you who have faith, be wary of Allah and be with the Sadiqeen. This is what God Almighty tells us in Ayah 119 of Surah Maryam of the Noble Quran. The commandment of God is obvious. The believers are asked to follow the Sadiqeen, that is, the most truthful persons. In other words, anyone with even an iota of untruth cannot be among the divinely decreed leaders of the Ummah, whether elected, selected, nominated, designated, or appointed. Today, on the 17th of Rabiul Awwal, we are celebrating the birth anniversary of the Sadiqeen, which is the plural of Sadiq, or the truthful. To be more precise, it is the birthday of two of the most truthful ever persons. Both of them are known in history as Sadiq. Whenever the epithet Sadiq is mentioned, it is either the Prophet of Islam or the reviver of his Sunnah and Sirah, that is, behavior and practice, his sixth infallible successor Imam Jafar Sadiq, peace upon him. As a matter of fact, Sadiq has become the exclusively epithet of the sixth Imam, who flourished in a crucial period of history, when the Ummah was exposed to the influx of a variety of philosophical and pseudo-religious ideas from the various nations that were coming into the fold of Islam. In addition, the tyrannical regimes had forbidden the collection of authentic hadith and narrations of the Prophet, as well as the proper interpretation of the ayahs of the Noble Quran. As a result, the people were bewildered. Thus, to stop the confusion, Imam Jafar Sadiq, peace upon him, embarked upon rectifying beliefs and correcting the Islamic ideology. The struggle for power between the tottering Umayyad regime and the insurgent Abbasids provided the sixth Imam with the opportunity to take to towering heights, the Academy of Medina, whose foundation had been laid by his grandfather, Imam Zainul Abidin, peace upon him, after the tragedy of Karbala, and which had been developed by his father, Imam Muhammad Baqir, peace upon him. So thoroughly did the sixth Imam revolutionized this academy that at its peak, 4,000 scholars from various parts of the Islamic world spread over West and Central Asia, North Africa, and Southwest Europe sat at the feet of their heir of the Prophet to learn various disciplines, including jurisprudence, theology, rhetoric, ethics, hadith, exegesis of the Noble Quran, accounts of the past prophets and natural sciences such as physics, chemistry, medicine, astronomy, math, botany, etc. Among its distinguished products was the master of rhetoric, Hisham ibn Hakam, the theologian, Aban ibn Thaqlab, the jurist Abu Hanifa, and last but not the least, the father of chemistry, Jaber ibn Hayyan, known as Jaber to medieval Europe. Imam Sadiq, peace upon him, shouldered a graver responsibility. First, after the overthrow of the Umayyads, there was the offer of caliphate by Abu Salame al-Khalal, one of the victorious generals of the uprising, and the imam whose authority was God-given burned the sealed envelope in the flame of a lamp in order to show the world people and to posterity that the caliphate or successorship to the Prophet is not a position bestowed by fallible persons, but is a divine trust. Alas, when the tyrant Mansur Davaniqi assumed power as the second self-styled caliph of the usurper Abbasid regime, he resorted to a policy of threats, pressures, and imprisonment against the Imam of the Truthful so as to close this famous academy. Nonetheless, Imam Sadiq, peace upon him, during his 34-year imamat, continued the enlightening task of the Prophet to revive in society the genuine teachings of Islam. This naturally brought him into confrontation with persons of devious tendencies, such as the self-assumed Sufis and extremists known as the Qulats, as well as with the pseudo-jurisprudents of his time, who were, for brief period, his students, to use modern terminology, these were actually school dropouts whose names are not worth mentioning here. Imam Sadiq, peace upon him, as the most truthful person of his age, deplored the double standards of the Sufis, since most of these self-styled ascetics or mystics either did not practice whatever they preached or twisted matters beyond proportion to lead naive and simple-minded people down the self-destructive path of shunning the blessings and bounties of God. The Imam recommended a spiritual purification, paying attention to spirituality and enjoying the blessings of nature and its manifestations as permitted by the Holy Quran and the practical precedents set by the Prophet. He used to debate with the leaders of Sufism, such as Sufyan Thawri, to convince them that their religious practice was not rational. And on no account, God wants his creatures to avoid blessings of food, clothes, and other lawful and permissible pleasures. At the same time, the sixth Imam had to confront the gulat or extremist, who although claiming to be followers of the Prophet's Ahlul Bayt, had distorted their beliefs and were misleading people by attributing things and characteristics to the infallible Imams that are exclusively for God Almighty. Imam Sadiq, peace upon him, openly cursed such persons, saying, "We are servants of God, who created us and made us superior to the others of his creation. Certainly, we shall die and shall stand before Allah for reckoning. He who is a friend of the extremist is our enemy, and he who is their enemy is our friend. The extremists are infidels and polytheists. Curse be upon them." He also said, "Allah's curse be upon those who claim divinity and godhood for Imam Ali. By Allah, Imam Ali was an obedient servant of Allah. Curse upon those who have slandered us. Some people say things about us that we do not say ourselves. We declare that we have no connection with them." The famous Iranian Islamic scholar Sheikh Saduq, who flourished over 1,000 years ago, quotes Zarara ibn Ayun, a reliable companion of the fifth and sixth infallible Imams, as saying, "I told Imam Ja'far Sadiq, peace upon him, that one of the persons known to him believes in tafiz, that is, delegation of divine authority. The imam said, "What is meant by tafwiz?" I replied, "The man says that Allah created Muhammad and Ali, peace upon them, and then delegated to them his authority over the affairs of people. So they are the creators and providers of food. They are the animators who give life, and they are the killers who cause death." Imam Sadiq, peace upon him, replied, "The enemy of Allah lies. When you go back to him, read him this ayah of the Noble Quran, ayah 16 of Surah Rad. Have they set up for Allah partners who have created like creation, so that the creation seemed confusable to them? Say, Allah is the creator of all things, and he is the one, the all paramount." It is also worth noting that Imam Sadiq, peace upon him, had given warnings against indulging in qiyas, that is, guesswork of analogy in jurisprudential matters, to his elderly student from Kabul, Noman ibn Sabit ibn Zuta, known as Abu Hanifa, the son of an Iranian convert from Zoroastrianism, who later founded the Hanafi school of jurisprudence. Abu Hanifa is on record as saying, "If not for the 2 years I had studied under Imam Sadiq, I would have perished." The sixth Imam shouldered grave responsibility in safeguarding the genuine teachings of his ancestor, the Prophet, in view of the treason of the Abbasid Caliph Mansur in labeling the Shi'ites, or devoted followers of the Ahlul Bayt, as Rafidun, which means rejectors of the caliphate, and coining a new term, Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah, for those who had no idea of what the real Sunnah and Sirah, or practice and behavior of the Prophet, was. No such sect had ever existed before in Islamic history. In the face of such intricate plots, Imam Ja'far Sadiq, peace upon him, as the truthful successor of Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny, saved Muslims from confusion. No wonder the code of jurisprudence that he bequeathed to the seekers of truth, and which is known as Fiqhul Ja'fari, is actually the Shari'atul Muhammadi in its most pristine and purest reforms, that enables the believers from falling prey to the so-called schools of jurisprudence and sects based on hearsay and guesswork.
Is there any other way to get familiar with Islam besides mainstream media? Try IRIB English Radio. Thank you. log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Quran Quest, yes please. Quran Quest, answering your Quranic questions. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. To all our brothers and sisters, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Welcome to IRIB English Radio, broadcasting from Iran. The program is Quran Quest, where we dive into the verses of the Quran with our dear and beloved, always happy, always ambitious and energetic, Brother Habib. Assalamu alaikum, Brother Habib. How are you doing? Thank you for coming over.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
And Brother Habib, it's also the birthday anniversary of Imam Sadiq and the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa sallam. So congratulations to all the Muslims out there, and especially the Shia, and also to you, Brother Habib.
Thank you very much. I also wish the Islamic Ummah peace and blessings, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shower upon them happiness and joy during this day, of course, especially for the Shias, Imam Sadiq alayhi salam. If it wasn't for him, you know, the knowledge would have been out there.
Thank you very much. So we're with Brother Habib, and we're on chapter 76 of the Quran, an insan or man. And let's listen to verses 4 onwards and then come back for the discussion. Don't go away.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.
In the name of Allah, the entirely merciful, the especially merciful.
إنا هديناه السبيل إما شاكرا.
Indeed, we guided him to the way, be he grateful or be he ungrateful.
Inna a'tadna lil kafirina salasila wa aghlala wa sa'ira.
Indeed, we have prepared for the disbelievers chains and shackles and a blaze.
Inna al-abrar yashrabun min ka'sin kana mizajuha kafura.
Indeed, the righteous will drink from a cup of wine whose mixture is of Kafur.
You're back on IRIB English Radio, broadcasting from Iran. This is Quran Quest, and you just listened to verses 4 onwards from chapter 76 of the Quran. On verse 4, Brother Habib, it says, "We have surely prepared for the disbelievers chains, shackles, and a blazing flame." It's threatening the disbelievers here.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Yes, it starts off that, all right, so you guys have two paths, right? We talked about that on the previous episode, that you're going to either be grateful or ungrateful. And then the reward, the aftermath of your actions, what you chose yourself, what you brought with your own two hands, is either going to be that you're going to be chained up and dragged from iron collars and put into a blazing fire that burns, which is pretty much hell, or you're going to be what? Like in the verse 5 states, you're going to be
truly the pious drink of a cup mixed with camphor.
Yes, you're going to be drinking. You're going to be drinking good tasting things and good smelling things in heaven.
These are basically demonstrations of
exactly
the convenience and the inconvenience, yeah, of the life in the hereafter. It can be obviously expanded to anything we desire or anything we can imagine when
of
it
course,
comes to health.
Of course, at the end of the day, you know, when we hear for like a human being available during the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alayhi, even though you're a Muslim and you submit to Allah subhanahu wa taala. When you see examples of what hell is and what heaven is, it pretty much drives you for your cause more. It's much stronger for the cause. When you know that you will be drinking out of this and you will smell like this, or you will be put in this and you will be taken in this manner, it changes the dynamic of, you know, just believing in hell and just believing in heaven in general. That universal concept without going into details. Mm-hmm. When there are details, it illustrates more. When there are more details and illustrations, the more it affects the brain.
Although the reality might be much.
Of course,
much
this is
more.
Just this is from words. This mm-hmm. is words. Seeing is something altogether. You know, someone can describe something to you, and when you see it, it's like a very different thing altogether.
All right, we're gonna have to take a break now. But after the break, Brother Habib, I want to talk about this innate guidance that God Subhanahu wa Taala has given us and told us to count on for prosperity. So stay tuned for that discussion. Don't go away.
إن سألتم عن الله فهو رحمن رحيم أنزل الشارع حنيفا رحمة للعالمين رحمة للعالمين.
This is Quran Quest on IRIB English Radio. It's a program that attempts to answer your questions pertaining to the Noble Quran. We'd be delighted to have your comments about the program. Just search Quran Quest on IRIB English Radio.
If you ask me who my God is, on whose name I call, if you ask me who my God is, He's the God of us all, Allah the Merciful. If you ask me what my book is that I hold in my hand, if you ask me what my book is, it's the Holy Quran, the Holy Quran.
You're back on IRIB English Radio, broadcasting from Iran. This is Quran Quest. We are on chapter 76 of the Quran, and we are discussing verses 4 onwards from this chapter. So, on the previous verses, it talked about God's guidance to us, part of which is in our nature and part of which we perceive through hearing and seeing and all the other tools that God has given us. And in these two verses, verses 4 and 5, God is telling us that if we accept the guidance, there's heaven, and if we reject the guidance, there's hell. The question here is that we have this nature within us. How much can we count on this nature to lead us to the right path? How much can we refer to it when we want to argue about the decisions that we made on the Day of Judgment?
This is a very beautiful topic about al-fitratullah wa min ahsan min Allah sibgha, or fitratullah wa min ahsan min Allah fitratan. Both of them are talking about the innate. And in the sayings of Ahlul Bayt alayhimus salam, there's this topic called that at-tawheed fitri. believing or the oneness in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, believing in the Creator, an Almighty Creator, an All-Knowing Creator, even more, believing in the Prophet, believing in the concept of Imama, the need of a guider, the need of a hujjah, the need of a proof, is something in the innate of human beings. And if it wasn't for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala teaching us in alam al-dhar, this existence, this universe before this world that we are in, this dunya, we wouldn't be able to know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It was because of the knowledge that He gave us during that day or during that time that we know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this world. We have the capability of knowing what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is. And it's dusty. It does go astray, as the sayings like the saying in the book Kitab Sulaym ibn al-Qais. It talks that, yes, parents or the way that you were brought up do affect your innate. They do change this you know, innate guidance that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put in you to some extent. There's also the factor of it, you know, needing someone to remind it. And that is the job of the prophets. They come and they remind. Dhakir. Mm-hmm. Remind. Okay. That's the translation of dhakir. Not teach. Not give knowledge. Remind.
It's already there.
It's already there, but you need someone to, you know, remind.
Polish it.
To polish it. And therefore, we do need prophets. We do need authorities. It can't be angels. Why? Because they're not like our, you know, our reality. We need human beings who are like us, but who do have this, you know, this touch with the what do you
this
call it?
Communication with the
exactly communication with the skies, with mm-hmm. the heavens.
So can we like put it like say that our innate calling tells us a direction, but the prophets and the Quran
details
give us the details. They actually
exactly.
take us there.
They take us there. Yes.
And just to make it easier for everyone to understand what their innate calling is, could referring to one's feelings. Now I'm talking about deep down feelings, not the superficial ones. Like, so maybe I just want to watch movies and hang around, but deep down I know that's wrong. Can we say that deep down feeling is our innate calling?
A man came to Imam Sadiq alayhi salam. He told him, "Show me who is your Lord." He said, "Oh man, have you ever been on a ship?" He said, "Yes." He told him, "Have you ever been in the middle of the ocean where no one can help you and aid you?" He said, "Yes." "Have you ever been in a situation where your ship was about to break down because of the high waves and the thunderstorms that were available at that time?" He said, "Oh yes, I have been in that situation." He said that you had no hope. He said, "Yes. But there was still something in your heart that connected to it that will save you." He said, "Yes." He said, "That's Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala." It's in our nature, whether we like it or not. It's available. It needs cleansing. It needs cleansing to be rich. It needs awakening. It's gotten dusty. It needs cleaning. There have been bad teachings, or bad upbringing out there that needs to be corrected with the intellect and, you know, rationality and whatnot. And it will reach its purpose.
Okay, thank you very much. I'm going to continue this discussion, inshallah, after the break, because it's very interesting and very useful. Don't go away.
Stay tuned to the IRIB English Radio.
You're back on IRIB English Radio, broadcasting from Iran. This is Quran Quest. We are discussing verses 4 onwards from the chapter 76 of the Quran. So we said that we have this innate calling. It needs our attention, but through time and for various reasons, it gets dusty and needs to be polished. Can you give a few recommendations, a few advice for us out there, myself, about how we can polish, how we can disconnect from all of this stuff that is interrupting our innate calling? What can we do? A few simple things, steps, to bring that calling, amplify the sound of that calling.
Remembering death. Really, just remembering death altogether by itself. It breaks the desires. It disattaches you from this materialistic world. And really, it gets you thinking and pondering. Why am I here? Where am I going? And who brought me here? What is my purpose? Am I, me and the sheep are one? Me and the cow are one? When you look at this reality, you start to understand that there's a reality. And you're still not getting there. It drives you nuts. All you need is one question. This: where am I going? Where's my end? Some people try to finish it off that, all right, when I die, there's nothing. That's it. It finishes. But how about the causes of, you know, rational people? I'm not going to say they're lunatics or crazy, but there are calls. There have been calls. There's this possibility. I'm not going to say probability. I'm going to say possibility. possibility there are people that have been crying that there's an afterlife, there's a hereafter, there's a different dimension in this world. Something that gets you wanting to move and to reach reality better, to reach the truth, you know, to reach the truth so you can know what's going to happen. It drives you. And it's in the human innate to reach the truth. Human beings like to reach the truth. So that's the first step. Remember death. And it really causes you to ask this question. Who brought me here? Why am I here? And where am I going?
It can also relieve you of the stress that you're going to be nothing, annihilated once you die.
Some people, you know, kind of feel calm about that. I've seen people who are, you know, calm about
however
that.
However they want.
But the thing is that when you do it without your desires. When I mean without your desires, without this concept of ta'assub, without the concept of, you know, without being biased, without being in denial. Accept the truth as it is. And when you are like that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala states in the verse that whoever fights to reach the truth, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will aid him. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will aid them. And just be with pure intention, wanting to reach the truth, and you will reach. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will open the doors. The devil will also try to put his hands, but the devil's schemes are very clear out there. They are devil's schemes. They are clearly devil's schemes. So,
and he can scheme all he wants, but God will break his schemes.
Another thing is, listen to our show. Our show's really not that bad, you know. It might help out.
Yeah. So three advices. Remember death. Try to fight your desires. Listen to our show.
Yeah.
Okay, thank you very much, Brother Habib. It's always a joy talking to you, and I hope that you guys all like this as well. Thank you very much. It's always nice talking to you. It's always very informative. I hope that you guys from around the world also enjoyed the program. If you missed it, don't worry. You can always download this episode and all the previous ones from our website. Simply search IRIB English Radio, Quran Quest. Until next week, and a lot of Quran studying. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
إن هذا القرآن
just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1920 to 2020 UTC on the following frequencies. 31 meters, 9,855 kilohertz for Europe, and 31 meters, 9,835 kilohertz for Southern Africa. And FM 91.5 MHz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and IranSat or Bat 5, and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.